It may just get a little bit jumpy, so I've been trying it at the bank. It's not been quite as smooth, but even if we stopped using the slides, I know what I've got to say. Although, in saying that, Sue has covered nearly everything in her children's talk. So I asked Sue what she might like me to speak on, and she had suggested that we speak on the Holy Spirit, and clearly there's a connection there to the children's talk this morning. And I just want to follow that through just to us grown-ups and think about what God might want to teach us through the Holy Spirit and how that's going to impact our lives. So shall we just pray? So Father, we come before you, and we want to be impacted by your empowering presence. Lord, we thank you for the many gifts that you've given us. Life, the Holy Spirit, your word, our church. And yet all of those are distributed by your wonderful Spirit of grace. And we just pray, Lord, whether we've been Christians for 30 years or 3 years or 3 weeks, we ask you, oh God, that you will enable us just to grasp something new and fresh about the activity and the work of the Spirit. And that, Lord, that will have a lasting impression in how we do life together, how we do life with you. Lord, we love you, and we know how much we are dependent on you and your Spirit living in our lives. So we just ask you that you will be with us as we learn together, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three areas that I just wanted to, obviously our topic today is the Holy Spirit. And I know that as I look around the room and, as Sue's engaging with you, that it's quite obvious that many of us will be familiar with who the Holy Spirit is. And I just want perhaps to shake your dust up a little bit and remind us of that, and perhaps even go a little bit deeper and see what we can learn about what he does and who he is. So there are kind of three areas that I want to try and cover this morning in the time that we have. I want to just look at who the Holy Spirit is. Then I want to look at what the Holy Spirit does. And Sue's already highlighted a number of those points. And then I just want us to talk about, well, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? And can we? And, what are the implications of that? So shall we do it together? I may, just for the sake of time, jump some slides. It's sticking, but I can probably fix it as we go on, and we'll see how we go on here. It's been a bit mad on me. Here we are. So one's, good. Okay, so let's, I'm just going to jump through just some of these slides, because I just want to talk about who the Holy Spirit is and what does he do. I won't stay in all of these points, just for the sake of time. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in the first chapter of the Bible, and he's mentioned in the last chapter of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, so the very second verse of the Bible, we're told that the world was dark and it was void, and that the Holy Spirit was hovering across the face of the earth, but he wasn't doing anything, he was just waiting at that point. And he was waiting for something very significant to happen, and we'll come to that. And then when we go to the very last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, we find that the Son and the Holy Spirit say, come. And there's an invitation from the Spirit to come and to receive from him the water of life. And there's an eternal implication in that. And so from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, we find a story that runs through the whole of the Bible concerning this person of the Godhead. And I know for many of us, we'll be familiar that there are themes that run through the Bible, like salvation and lots of history about Israel. And then Jesus is introduced to us, and we pick up his story. But all the way through the Bible, we have the story of the Holy Spirit unfolding before our eyes. And it's easy, even for those who are seasoned readers of the Bible, to sometimes miss the importance of what he has done in the Bible. And as we learn that, then our hearts can be enthused and we can really begin to say, well, if he did that then what can we do now? And we find that the word, the Holy Spirit is mentioned obviously lots of times, hundreds of times, and the word for spirit in the New Testament is pneuma, and we often think the Holy Spirit is kind of someone who works in the background. The word pneuma is the word we would get power from, a pneumatic drill, and it's to do with the power arm of God. It's when God wants to do something really powerful, the Holy Spirit is waiting, and that's what these instances here are going to help us understand that. Okay, then. So the world is void and it's dark and it's empty. Another word that's often used in this context is it was chaos. And the Holy Spirit, it says, was hovering and he was waiting on something to happen. And then in the next verse, God says, let there be light. And immediately the Holy Spirit that's what the Holy Spirit has been waiting on. He's been waiting for God to say something. And God speaks a prophetic word, and we will find as we go on in our study this morning, whenever God says something, the Holy Spirit is always waiting there in order to administer the work of God, supernatural work of God. And it's incredible things that the Holy Spirit does. And so as soon as the Holy Spirit jumps into action, order begins to happen out of the chaos. Light invades the darkness. A structure begins to happen. So we see that the Holy Spirit has an incredible part in the role of creation. And then we come to, in fact, very in the same chapter, we come to humanity and the creation of mankind, and God creates Adam out of the clay and out of the ground, and he shaped him like an artist, and it's this mold, the shape of a man lying on the ground, and God does something amazing. So there's no life in Adam yet until God breathes his spirit into the nostrils of Adam. And when he does that, he breathes his spirit, and the Old Testament word for spirit in the Old Testament, completely gone from me there though. I'll remember a minute. Okay, wind, it's the same as wind, and God breathes his spirit right into Adam's nostrils. And something, it's Ruach, thank you very much. See, that's why Sue's paid attention at Bible school and I didn't. Okay then. And so God breathes his spirit into it, and something, as soon as he does that, it says Adam became a living being. So we have this carcass basically lying on the ground, it's a dead man. And the Holy Spirit is there waiting on the side. And God wants to bring life, and it's the Holy Spirit that's breathed into Adam. And at that instantaneous moment, Adam stands up and he becomes a living entity. Now, we could just stop there, and we're not going to, but we could just stop there, because there's lots of people around us, and sometimes our lives become are chaotic. Sometimes our lives feel dark, and sometimes we don't feel that we've got any life in us. And so already these two instances in the first few verses of the Bible are telling us something about the supernatural work of the Spirit, that he does amazing things. And we could just zoom all the way through the Bible, and bit of a sort of whistle-stop tour. Whenever God raised up kings, he anointed them with oil, and that was representative of that commissioning of the Holy Spirit. So when Samuel anoints Saul and anoints David, he anoints their head with oil to say that your job is going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. When God was building a tabernacle, he raised up men, and it says that he gave them the Holy Spirit in order to have artistic expression, that they were able to do that, to do those amazing works of art and design and creativity, because the Holy Spirit came upon them. The wisdom of God in Proverbs 8, It's almost the Holy Spirit becomes a person, the personification of wisdom. And he says, I was with God in the garden, and I was helping that whole design process. And the Holy Spirit is talked about as almost as a real person. Well, he is a real person. We know we talk about the third person of the Trinity. And very often when the prophets came in the Old Testament, it said they would often start their prophetic utterances with the words, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon me." And so whenever they had something amazing to say, you see that there's a Holy Spirit who's waiting there to do amazing things. Remember that amazing story in Ezekiel chapter 37? And God takes Ezekiel in a dream, and he shows him this valley of just dry bones. And God asks Ezekiel a question. He says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? I'm sure most of us are familiar with it. And Ezekiel's like, is this a trick question? Okay, then, I don't want to, you alone know if these bones can live. That's the best way to answer God. And God says, what I want you to do, Ezekiel, is I want you to prophesy to the wind, Ruach. And he just began to speak to the Spirit of God to come. And it says, and there was just a rustling, a sound, a shaking of bones. And the bones came together, sinew and flesh. And it says that this valley of death became a living army. So what we find just in the Old Testament alone was this incredible process of the Spirit. Whenever something incredible was about to take place, the Holy Spirit is just waiting on the sidelines, waiting for God to say something, waiting for the people of God to bring a prophetic utterance in behalf of God, and he jumps into action. Now, something amazing about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, which just when we see it, the comparison of that in the New Testament, it kind of blows our mind away. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, I'm careful here because I don't want to get myself into theological trouble, but the Holy Spirit would move from individual to individual depending on what needed done at the time, whether it was a prophecy or a king leading or somebody taking somebody into battle. It says the Holy Spirit would come upon an individual. Now, there was one particular prophet in the Old Testament, and his name was Joel, and he began to prophesy, and he says there is coming a time when the Holy Spirit will come, and he won't leave, and he'll come into our hearts, and that he will dwell with humanity all the time. And when that happens, the young men will prophesy, young women will begin to speak God's word, and supernatural things will begin to take place. We'll come back to that prophecy in just a little minute. So we're going to now just jump into the New Testament, okay then? And Mary's in a time of prayer, and an angel comes to visit her, which would be staggering enough. And the angel says, you know what, Mary, you're going to have a baby soon. And she obviously is shocked as anybody would be, but she's even more shocked because she's not married and she's not been with anybody in a physical way. And she says, you know what, I don't know how that's going to happen because, you know, I've not been with anybody. And the angel says something amazing. He says, you know what, Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And Jesus will be birthed in your heart, in your life, okay? And so even at the beginning of Jesus' birth, we see the Holy Spirit is just waiting there. Later on, when Jesus has grown up and he's just about to go into the ministry, it says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert in Luke chapter 4. And then after the temptation of the devil, says the Holy Spirit led him back in to Galilee, and as soon as he got back from that 40 days in the desert, he went to church or the synagogue, and he's sitting in the front row, and he's offered to read, and the attendant hands him a scroll, and he opens it and he starts to read it, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and for blind eyes to be opened and lame people to walk and to proclaim the year of freedom to those in captivity. Now, for the next, and Jesus is, just says, you know, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. And so, you know, you get politicians who tell us all sorts of things. We live in a very politically fragile time and season for us. And politicians have got a habit of telling us stuff that doesn't always work out. But this is Jesus' manifesto. This is his spiritual manifesto that God has given him to do. And he says, my manifesto is to come and to bring freedom to those who are in captivity. And then he tells us in this reading something amazing. He says, and I'll tell you how I'm going to go about that. The Holy Spirit is going to help me do it. Because he has anointed me to preach good news. And then we come to the birth of the church. So we've got all these birth moments. So you've got birth of creation, birth of Adam, birth of the prophets, birth of the kings, birth of Jesus, birth of Jesus' ministry. Then we come to the birth of the church. And the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says, wait in the upper room and wait until you receive the Holy Spirit. So it's just, and then there's this amazing connection from this prophecy that we read about in Joel chapter 2. And it says the Holy Spirit just landed on all 120 of them. And just all heaven broke loose. They were speaking in tongues. They were praying. They were praying in other people, speaking in tongues. And it was in other people's languages that the people, foreigners, had come into the city for a festival of Pentecost. And they heard these Jewish people fluently worshipping God in their own languages. And yeah, what's happening here? And some people say, oh, they're drunk. And Peter says, you know, that's not even possible. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. The pubs aren't even opened yet. This is what was prophesied by Joel, that the Holy Spirit would come and he would reside in our hearts, and that he would take the church into a new era of being able to administer the ongoing work of Jesus. Jesus says, look, don't be sad that I'm going away, because if I don't go away, then I won't be able to send the Holy Spirit to you. And then he comes, he will empower you, and he will change your lives. And most of us, we know who the Holy Spirit is, but we get a little bit nervous. We don't have a clear understanding of what the Holy Spirit has done. But we jump into the book of Revelation and we find that when God's speaking to the churches, it's always what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It's the Holy Spirit, the narrative of the Spirit, and we those that study the Holy Spirit, is pneumatology, that word pneuma again. And we find this amazing story that runs from creation all the way through to the churches in Revelation and beyond. And we find that the Holy Spirit is actively working all the time, wanting to bring order out of chaos, wanting to bring life out of death, wanting to bring light into darkness, wanting to bring hope where there is hopelessness, to bring joy where there is despondency. And the Holy Spirit is always the one who's doing that work. And that's what I find staggering about the Holy Spirit. And I have probably lost my page, so we're going to try and pick it up again after this. I need to let this roll in. So what we've done is we've looked at who the Holy Spirit is. Now what I'd like to do is to ask, what does he do? And I've already touched upon some of the supernatural aspects of God. But what I'd like to do, if I can get, yes, it'll come, here we are. So I just want us just, I'm not going to show you all the slides, because I want us to have some time just waiting on him. Because we sometimes misunderstand the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we give the Holy Spirit a bit of a bad name. We think that the Holy Spirit is there to catch us out. Okay, then. You know, we think he's there to trip us up, and he's not like that. You know, he's there just to see what our reaction is. I remember when we first when our college moved, we moved to Nantwich, and it was just a building site when we moved to Nantwich. So we were there, and we were cleaning out all this room. It used to be a boys' hostel, and we were cleaning out all this rubbish. And I was going into one of the apartments, and one of the lads who was working upstairs had found in this room a naughty magazine. Okay, then. So he decided to see what I was going to do with this, so he kind of left it at the door to see if I'd stop and have a peek, okay then. And obviously it caught my eye, I picked it up and I scrapped it up, and he was laughing his head off. He says, "Oh, I thought you were going to have a look there." And sometimes we think the Holy Spirit is there to kind of, you know, catch us out, to see what we're going to do, you know, to trip us up, and it's not like that. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. The Holy Spirit is passionately in love with us. More than we could ever stand in a human or in a physical way. The Holy Spirit has got an eternal connection with us in order to bring the very best out of us in preparation for meeting Jesus. And then we think, you know, the Holy Spirit is the one that makes us feel guilty. And we have to maybe look at, obviously, because we know that he wants to make us holy, and we think often that holy is associated with guilt. But holiness is not associated with guilt. Holiness is associated with freedom. And so, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as we cry out, "Abba, Father." So we have this amazing thing that's going on with the Holy Spirit to make us into sons and daughters of the living God. And the Holy Spirit he's there, he's making that happen all the time. And so, again, we often think that Holy, you know, when we mess up, the Holy Spirit is the one that grasses us up to the Father. You know, he's out there to catch us out. But the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so we see something of the character and the nature of the Spirit, which is to bring liberation and freedom and life to the saints of God. But we just get nervous of them. We get nervous of them in all sorts of ways, because sometimes they might make us do little crazy things, or fall over, or speak gibberish, or do all of those things. And we think to ourselves, or perhaps we, you know, he'll ask us to go and prophesy over to somebody, and, you know, we don't want to do that, Lord. So we kind of keep our distance from the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is there, and he is just wanting us to grow tall, and to fall in love with the Master, and he's got an amazing role to do. And such for some of you, he makes us right before God. Do you ever struggle? Do you ever struggle with sin? Paul says, "Who will save me from this wretched body?" But thanks be to God. And he goes on from that incredible chapter of law and bondage straight into chapter 8, where there's a spirit in the life of the Spirit, and the Spirit liberates. And all of the things that you want to be, let me tell you this morning, the Holy Spirit also wants those things for you. The Holy Spirit is on your side. He is infinitely on your side, more than you could ever imagine or understand. He is, when we saw a tug of war and we were cheering for everybody but Sue, you know, and the Holy Spirit's cheering us on. He's saying, "Come on, you can do this." And that is who the Holy Spirit is. But you were washed, you were sanctified. That goes into some deeper theology. He is involved in salvation, because we've looked at what his work in creation. But we can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. We just can't be. The Holy Spirit is the one who washes us in the Word. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. For goodness sake, it's the Holy Spirit who calls us into the presence of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is involved in all of those things. Now, where the Lord is, there is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Okay, then. It just, honestly, guys, and I know I'm not bringing anything new today, But it just goes on and on and on. And he's magnificent in what he does. The Holy Spirit is perfect in all his ways. And more than anything, he wants to get to know you, and he wants you to get to know him. Because Jesus didn't do anything without the Holy Spirit. He laid aside his glory, and he said, okay, I am going to heal people, and I'm going to set people free, but it's because God has anointed me with his Holy Spirit, and the power arm of God was manifest in Jesus' life. And that's why, and if Jesus, who is the Son of God, for goodness sake, who is God, needed the Holy Spirit, and what makes us think that we can get by 1 hour without the Holy Spirit? I just can't get my head around that people can think that they can get by without the Holy Spirit. He cultivates all the best qualities in us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. And if we live by the Spirit and we can keep in step with the Spirit, God is wanting to bring out the very best in you. He really does. And how is he going to do that? He is going to use the Holy Spirit. And so the church enjoyed a time of peace, and it was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers. I just simply don't have time this morning to touch upon the book of Acts, even though we're talking about baptism of the Spirit. But lots of theologians say, really, it should have been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, from page one all the way through to Paul's demise at the end in Rome, is the Holy Spirit is working incredible miracles. And we don't have time to go on that journey with the early disciples through that era. But the Holy Spirit was just, he was right in there. He initiated the church, he birthed the church, and then he was the one who was carrying the church. Even we as leaders and pastors, we have to remind ourselves how much we need to rely on God the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus' ministry was birthed and empowered and authenticated. Jesus, how did we know that Jesus was the Messiah? Well, we knew that he was a Messiah because he done some amazing miracles. He says, look at the miracles I'm doing. It was the Holy Spirit who raised him to eternal life from the grave. He demonstrated his ministry in the power of the Spirit. He made that abundantly clear. I love this verse. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good. It gives me the chills. It's just one of those verses you just think to yourself, how do you do Christianity? You'd think after 30 years you would know that, wouldn't you? But sometimes you get into a muddle, you just get into a bit of a mess. How do you do Christianity? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of this. It's fantastic, it really is. And what is the Holy Spirit trying to teach us? Well, if you're going to do the works of Jesus, then you need the Spirit of Jesus in your life. Because if he was a necessity for him, then how much more for us? So we've looked at the two sections now. We've looked at what the Holy Spirit does, and we've looked at who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. What are the implications of that 2,000 years down the road, 2,000 miles away from Jerusalem? What are the implications for that? Well, it saddens me. Not only sometimes my own spiritual neglect, but also to see how so many Christians live on empty. I don't know what kind of person you are when it comes to filling your car with petrol. Okay then. But some people like to live on the edge, don't they? We've just watched that wee red dial going round and, you know, they think, I won't go to this garage because it's a wee bit cheaper down the road, but hopefully we'll get there. I'm going up the motorway and they live on the edge. They're living on empty. The Holy Spirit doesn't want us to live like that. The Bible repeatedly uses the phrase about being filled through the Acts, and Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, therefore keep on being filled. It's a continuous process. Problem is that we, because of just our language and because of our experience, we think that being baptized with the Spirit is something that happens just after we become a Christian, hopefully, and then periodically when we go to conference or some big event. But the Bible really talks about a continuous process of being filled. Keep on letting this thing happen to you, of encountering the Spirit in your lives. Jesus says, whoever drinks of me will never thirst again. And John qualifies that by saying, and he said this because he hadn't yet given the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is wanting to just to fill us so that we don't thirst again. And yet most of us, most Christians that I know, and I'm hoping I'm not overgeneralizing a statement, most Christians are thirsty for more. They're living on empty. And the reserve is right down to the line. And I don't think that's how Jesus meant it to be, and I don't think it's how the Holy Spirit wants it to be. But if we were to be honest with ourselves, sometimes we have neglected the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in our lives. And the Holy Spirit is as equally as important in our journey with God as is the Father and the Son. Okay then. Can't do it without him. Problem is that when we don't have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we begin to live life the way that other people who don't know God live their lives. Okay then. So this, we become practical atheists in terms of the administration of God's grace. So we start living frustrated because we've run out of answers, and we're living disappointed because we don't have a prophetic vision. We start struggling with sin because we're not empowered to overcome. We start finding ourselves living with effort when he is the one who we're living with him should be, I don't want to say effortless, but he is the great empowerer, isn't he? He's the miracle worker. He is the one that brings order out of chaos. And we end up living with guilt because we have lost that sense of sanctification, that sense of renewal, that sense of God. But afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. I have to ask you some hard questions this morning. And when was the last time you prophesied? When you had that sense of revelation from God and you were just, feeling enthusiastic about life? So it's a great word, isn't it, enthusiastic? Do you know what it means? Well, it comes from the Greek word theos, which is to be God-filled. Enthusiastic means to be filled with God. And many of us have lost a sense of enthusiasm, because the cutting edge of the administration of God's presence has been dampened, if not completely dried up in the desert. And so your old men will dream dreams, and when was the last time we just had that utterance, that gut thing that God was telling us to do something, and we were just rocking with the power and the manifestation of God in our lives? Tozer says this in closing. The Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of God's plan for all of his people, for all of the time. It is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. Being filled with the Spirit should be the normal. And we have just excused ourselves from the wonder of God. And I think that's tragic. For I will pour water on the parched ground and cause streams to flow on the dry land. I don't know what your life is looking like at the moment. I will pour water on the parched ground and cause streams to flow on the dry land, and I will pour my Spirit on your offspring, and my blessing will be on your children. I just love that. I love it for lots of reasons. I love it because sometimes my life gets dry. Sometimes I wonder what's going on in the church. Sometimes when I think what kind of world Robbie's grown up in and what is his future like, and God is saying that Robbie's going to be okay because he will pour his Spirit and he will look after him and he will bless our children. It's just fantastic what the Holy Spirit can do. Shall we stand? Thank you for listening so patiently. Bless you. So really what we've done is we've just kind of just took a train really down the line of Scripture. We just saw the landscape of what God is like in terms of his Spirit, and it's just incredible. And God is inviting each one of us to come and to get on board and to know his. We just can't do it without the Holy Spirit. I think that's what the Bible is trying to teach us. And we've been blinded to that by our own misconceived resourcefulness of thinking that we can do it on our own. And sometimes we have allowed sin to feel that we've offended the Holy Spirit, and so we're not talking anymore. That's the very time we should. You know, when David sinned, he says, "Oh Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me." We could go on and on. Bless you. So here we stand this morning. And I think it's fair to say, because we've been reminded from the Holy Scriptures, that we so desperately need him. Yeah. And so, Father, we stand before you just feeling a little bit embarrassed or even empty. That may not be true for us all, but it's certainly true of all of our lives and seasons. And may we come as a congregation and as a family, and we know that we just can't do this without you. Grimsby needs you, and we need the Holy Spirit. And we ask you, O God, that something of your empowering presence would just begin to overshadow us like Mary. And that, Father, something of the kingdom of God would be birthed in us, in our hearts and in our lives, in order for the manifestation of God's kingdom to be realized in our town and city. And Lord, we're praying that you will birth something afresh. Just put something inside of us, Father, which will take us to new heights of appreciation, wonder, and love. So what I'm going to do now, I realize that now I am your guest, but perhaps you could just put one song on just in the background from your machine, if you're able to do it, or just play a song, and